At the conclusion of this morning's message today, we're going to give an invitation and give an opportunity for those of you that are walking through a difficult hour. And we're going to take time to pray over each and every one of you. And so you'd be thinking about that today. If you find yourself in a dark hour, or maybe you trying to minister to somebody that's having a difficult time in life, and you would like to stand in honor of them, we'll have an opportunity to pray together. Let's pray again. Lord Jesus, I ask that you would inspire your word, and your word is already inspired, so God, help us to recognize that it is true and it is trustworthy, and that we can believe what you have to say. And Lord, I just ask you, Lord, that you would just be the Lord of our mind, guard our hearts, our emotions. And Lord, I pray that you speak to us. Lord, I do not deserve the opportunity to preach your word. No one does. No one is worthy to teach your word. And so I pray that you'd use even my own shortcomings here this morning, and that your word would be proclaimed boldly. And that as a result of that, Lord, that all of us would be drawn to you. I pray for those in this room that know you as Savior. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to them and help them to grow in the area of discipleship. And for those that do not know you, I pray that today would be an awakening in their soul, that you would call them to salvation. And I pray it all in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. I want you to help me with our purpose statement and with our vision statement. The purpose of Central Baptist Church is to live for Christ, love people, make disciples. It's not just a slogan. It is something that we believe with all of our heart is our job description. In other words, the description of the work that you and I as followers of Christ is that we are to live our life for Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Either way, we win. Isn't that great news? Either way, we win. But then also, we're to love people. And why are we to love people? Because Jesus commanded us to love one another and to love our enemies as ourself. And of course, at the very heart, the world will know that we're Christians by our what? By our love that we have for one another. And so, it's to live for Christ, it's to love people, and it's to make disciples. The Great Commission was not the great suggestion. It was the Great Commission where Jesus told us to go into all the world and to make disciples. And so that's our purpose statement. Our purpose is very simple. It's very straightforward. It is our job description. On the other hand, we've adopted a thing called a vision statement. And the vision statement goes a little bit different because the vision statement is our desired outcome. We recognize that maybe we're not there yet, but we desire at the end of the day to be there. We desire to be a people of healing, or to be a people of acceptance, to be a people of healing, to be a people of equipping, and to be a people of sending. I want you to repeat after me. We desire to be. That means I say something, you say it. All right, okay, all right. Just to make certain we're together. Now I know you lost an hour of sleep last night, but by now everything ought to be okay because this afternoon, anybody gonna take a nap this afternoon? If you have an opportunity to take a nap, man, listen to me. If I have I could sleep anywhere but an airplane. Well, I can't sleep in the car if my wife's driving. I don't know why. She's really a better driver than me. But if you can ask her, I'm one of those individuals that when she starts to drive, if she hits a bump, I go, what? Is everything okay? Any of you else out there married to somebody that's like that when they try to go to sleep? So I want you to repeat after me. All right, here we go. Central Baptist Church, hold on a second. We desire to be a people of acceptance, healing, equipping, and sending. Very good. Let's talk about what it means to be a people of healing. Are you a healing balm? In other words, when people come to you, do they feel better after being with you, or do they feel worn out? I got to tell you, there are some people that, you know, as much as I love them, when you spend a little bit of time with them, you just feel so tired after you've been with them. You know what I'm talking about? Those individuals that just drain you. They drain the ever-living life out of you. They just suck life out of you. Are you that type of person? Or are you that individual that when you hang around someone, you feel better? I don't know about you, but there are times that I'll go to the hospital to visit somebody, or I'll go to someone's home to visit them, and I'm going over there for the exact purpose of encouraging them. And by the time I leave and come back, I feel so much better because they've encouraged me. There are just certain people in this world, they are givers. They're not takers. And our desire is to be a people of acceptance. That's what we talked about last month. But we also want to be a people of healing. And I can think of no better example than to look in the Scripture itself and to see the times that Jesus brought healing to people's lives, and then for us to model after that. So our Bible passage is John chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. And I would ask that you turn to that. If you have a Bible in your hand or if you have a phone, please turn there. If you don't have a Bible that you can look at, we're going to put the Scripture on the screen, but also in your sermon notes on the very front page is our entire passage. So everyone has an opportunity to look at John chapter 5, the first 15 verses. And I would ask that you stand with me again, please, in honor of reading of God's Word. And I would ask that you follow along silently as I read out loud. So just listen as I read. Afterward, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days. This is one of the feasts. Inside the city near the sheep gate was the pool of Bethesda with five covered porches. Crowds of sick people, blind, lame, and paralyzed, lay on the porches. One of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him and knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, "Would you like to get well?" Time out just for a second. Think about that question. You've been ill for 38 years. We don't know what was wrong with him, but he'd been sick for 38 years. The master comes up to him and says, "Do you want to get well?" What do you think the answer should be? All right. "I can't, sir." I mean, he doesn't even say yes. He says, "I can't, sir," the sick man said. Obviously, he didn't know who he was talking to. "I can't, sir," the sick man said, "for I have no one to put me in the pool when the waters bubble up." More on that in a moment. "Someone else always gets there ahead of me." Jesus told him, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk." Instantly, the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat, and he began walking. But this miracle happened on the Sabbath, so the Jewish leaders objected. Of course they did. They said to the man who was cured, "You can't work on the Sabbath. The law doesn't allow you to carry that sleeping mat." But he replied, "The man who healed me told me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" "Who said such a thing as that?" they demanded. The man didn't know, for Jesus had disappeared into the crowd. But afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and told him, "Now you are well, so stop sinning, or something even worse may happen to you." Then the man went and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had healed him. God bless the reading of his word. Now may he bless the study of his word. You may be seated. This is what I want us to do here this morning, a very simple way of looking at this passage. First of all, I want us to look at the story, a real simple story, very straightforward. Then I want us to look at the question, and that question that I want us to talk about today is, do you want to get well? And then I want to give just some real practical application about how we can become healing agents in the name of Jesus to people that are hurting. First of all, let's talk about the story. Our story begins with Jesus returning to Jerusalem for a feast. Now, we don't know what kind of feast this was. Some scholars have argued that it was the Feast of Tabernacles. Others have argued that it was the Passover. But the truth is, we don't know. I always kind of find it funny about how people of my kind, preachers of my kind, they love to debate things that the Bible simply doesn't tell us. And we always feel like we've got an answer for the Scripture. The truth is, the Bible doesn't tell us, therefore the Bible doesn't want us to know what the feast was, but would rather want us to know why Jesus came to the feast and exactly where he was and what he was doing. John most likely only intended to give a reason why Jesus was at Jerusalem at this particular time. And that was to meet this man, to bring healing to his body, and to also give purpose to his life. Just to the north of the temple area was a pool called Bethesda. Now, I know the name Bethesda is very special to me because my youngest daughter was born at Bethesda Hospital in Boynton Beach, Florida. And that name Bethesda literally means house of mercy or a reservoir. If you go to Israel today, and let me just say, how many of you have ever been to Israel? Do we have folks that have been to Israel? A handful of you? I really want to suggest that if you ever have the opportunity to go, you might say things like, "Well, it's expensive." It'll be the best $5,000 you've ever spent in your life. I promise you that. You say, "Well, it's dangerous." Well, I guarantee you this. It's no more dangerous than North Tulsa, all right? And I'm not knocking North Tulsa. I'm just simply saying that it's about as safe a place that you can possibly be, especially as a tourist. But if you go to Israel today, you will discover that there's an excavation of a pool near the sheep gate to this very day. And guess what it discovered? It discovered five uncovered portico or covered colonnades, just as the Bible describes it. And once again, proving that the Bible is to be trustworthy and accurate. I want to tell you, I don't care how old this book becomes. I don't care how cynical you can become in your Christian walk. You can trust the Word of God. You can trust the Bible. It's accurate. And you will find to this very day this pool that was actually two pools side by side each other right beside the sheep gates just north of the temple. There at the pool, however, the Bible tells us that there was a great number of sick people lying on the porches. And of course, the question that immediately comes to mind, what were they doing there? Why were they there and gathered at that time? You see, people believed that the angel or tradition teaches that an angel would come and stir the water once a day, according to this local tradition, and the first one to the water would be healed. But the Bible nowhere teaches this kind of superstition. If anything, I believe it's a situation which I believe to be a most cruel contest for many ill people. But then look at verse 5. Verse 5, Jesus finds himself at the pool of Bethesda. And I find this to be incredibly interesting. When you read the New Testament, specifically the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you oftentimes find Jesus when he's in Jerusalem. And he wasn't in Jerusalem that much. He spent most of his time up in the northern area of the Sea of Galilee. But when he came to Jerusalem, you often find him where? And let me give you a hint. When he was 12 years old, his mom and stepdad couldn't find him. Because they had left on a caravan, and when they came back, where did they find him? At the temple. And what did Jesus usually do at the temple? He would teach, absolutely. And so we often think that every time Jesus went to Jerusalem, especially one of these festivals, he was at the temple teaching, but not in this case. And I believe that's the reason that the Bible doesn't tell us what festival that Jesus was at this time, because the purpose of this visit at one of these festivals, whether it was the Passover or the Feast of Booths or whatever it might be, he found himself at the Pool of Bethesda, surrounded by people that were sick, surrounded by people that were ill, surrounded by people that were hurting, surrounded by the downtrodden, the outcast, the ones that lived outside of the camp. I believe that as we look at this passage, we could easily learn a lesson of how Jesus influenced the world by looking at the places that he would simply hang out. I had a pastor of mine when I was in high school. He would often get in trouble with the leadership of the church because he hung out at the bars. And what was he hanging out at the bars? He was down there sharing the gospel faith. So every now and then you'd see Brother David Walker go into one of the local bars there in Hobart, so that he could share the gospel with people. And of all the pastors that I've ever had, none I think resembled more of where Jesus would go than my pastor would go during those hours and those days. But the Bible tells us that Jesus picked a certain man. And this man had been ill for how many years? 38 years. Now, that might seem like a long time ago, but really, it seems like yesterday in a sense. Congratulations to the Owosso girls basketball team, state champion. First time that they've won state since 1990, which to my knowledge, our own Jana Oder was on that 1990 team that won state. Is that correct, Jana? Yeah, and so now they've won again. And someone tell me how many years ago 1990 was. 28 years ago. Does that make you feel old? And I'm older than you. I mean, I was born in 1962, and I still feel somewhat young. I guess it just depends on where how old you are and when you were born. But this man had been ill for 38 years. Now, Jesus doesn't tell us, or John doesn't tell us, what kind of physical problem that he had, or that if he had been this way through birth. In any case, his condition seemed hopeless and helpless. You know, I meet a lot of people that find themselves in a hopeless and helpless situation. Maybe you're there. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you know someone that is. Well, verse 6 tells us that Jesus perceived the situation by divine knowledge. And in John's gospel, we have already seen this type of knowledge just in chapters 1, chapter 2, and chapter 4. Let me take you back just a couple of chapters before. In John chapter 1, the Bible tells us that Jesus had intimate knowledge about Nathanael without ever talking to him. And then in John chapter 2, the Bible says that Jesus had intimate knowledge of the motives of mankind. And then in John chapter 4, Jesus had intimate knowledge of the Samaritan woman. And now here in John chapter 5, the Bible says that he had this intimate knowledge of this man who had been ill for 38 years. And if this was Jesus in his non-resurrected, non-glorified body, what do you think he's aware of now? What I'm telling you is that nothing escapes the knowledge of God. And you might feel all alone, you might feel separated, you might feel stuck, but I assure you, God knows exactly what you're going through, God knows exactly what you're feeling, and God cares for you. God loves you. And then Jesus asks the question. You say, well, what question? Well, here was the question. The question is, do you want to get well? When I walked down the aisle of a Baptist church, this was well before 40 years ago, the pastor took me by the hand, and there was probably roughly about a couple hundred more people than there are in this room here today. There were about 500 folks in the worship service that morning, and the pastor took me by the hand, and he said, Scott, do you want to go to heaven when you die? Now, what kind of question is that? I mean, you ask me a question, you know, do I want to go to heaven, and there's 500 people behind me, you know, and being a smart-aleck teenager, I said, no, man, I want to go to hell. No, I didn't say that. Of course, I said, yes, that's what I want to do. Well, what in the world do you think this man could have said? You would have think, do you want to get well? I find it amazing that the man didn't say yes. What did he say? I can't. He didn't even reply in a positive way. He said, I can't. Make it to the pool. Do you want to get well? The question was designed to focus the man's attention on Jesus, to stimulate his mind and his will, and to raise his hopes. Listen to this. In the spiritual realm, man's greatest problem is that either, number one, he doesn't recognize that he's sick, or that he doesn't want to be cured. Why do you think that we often talk about us as a church as a hospital church? Why do you think it is that we often talk about that everybody's jacked up? You think we do that simply just for you? And yet I still will have arguments with regular Christians, and they take offense of when I say everybody's messed up. But again, the truth is, you give me 5 minutes of your time, I can easily pick up why you're so jacked up. It doesn't take very long. Everybody's screwed up. Everybody's got issues. We've all got our problems. But one of the reasons that we say that is that we desire, especially if there be lost people amongst us, if there are those that are in our midst that don't know Christ as Savior, we want them to know that we are a broken people needing a Savior. Because you can't become a Christian until you admit that you're messed up. And that was one of the man's greatest problems, is that he doesn't even know that he's sick, or he would rather stay in his area of sickness. And I know that's hard to believe, but I have met people that they don't desire to be healed of their depression. They don't desire to be healed of their anxiety. They would rather be depressed, they would rather be filled with anxiety than to have to deal with the truth of finding healing. And I'm not talking about the clinical depression. I'm not talking about the clinical anxiety. I'm not talking about when the brain mechanisms aren't right. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about that some people would rather live in a spirit of negativity than to have to face the truth of their false talk. The spiritual realm, man's greatest problem is that he either doesn't recognize that he's sick, or he doesn't want to be cured. People are often happy, at least for a while, at least in their sins. I want you to think about that for a moment. Have you ever asked yourself the question why there are so many people that are uninterested in hearing the gospel? Have you ever tried to share the gospel with someone and immediately they put up their hand and they said, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to listen to that. And that's primarily because of this very, very truth, because they're blinded by their own pride or by Satan's schemes. They don't know they're sick. And that's an issue. So what was the man's response? Pay attention again, because this is really interesting. He didn't say yes, but what he said was, is that he didn't lack the desire, but the means to be healed. Why? Because he thought the only chance that he had in finding healing depended upon the help from someone else to bring, to transport him to the water once the waters was stirred. He had tried without success. Ladies and gentlemen, there's only one person that can truly bring healing to you, and that person is right before you, and it's not me. This man was had the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords standing right in front of him asking, do you want to be well? And I believe that Jesus asked that very same question here today. What a sad commentary. He had tried, but he was unsuccessful. His only hope was his friends, if he had any, to rush him to the water ahead of everyone else. Of course, the question comes up in my mind, well, what if he had a group of guys that would get him to the water first? Would have he been healed then? And here's the interesting part. Then without any other discussion, without any faith, even on the behalf of this man's heart, Jesus says, get up, rise up, pick up your mat, and walk. The command of Jesus carried the required enablement. Just as with dead Lazarus coming back to life, Jesus' word accomplished his will. Now, I do believe with all my heart that God wants us to use faith as a part of salvation. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith and not of yourselves. But you also need to understand that if God wants something done, he doesn't need even your faith to get it done. He doesn't. And that's what we find here. Because this man had no faith, and yet this man was healed. Not his soul by chance. That's what we're going to discover that later, but his physical body was healed. Let me ask you, do you think it's possible to receive a miracle from God and to absolutely have no faith to receive that miracle? And the answer is yes, because we see it right here. But if you really want to enjoy that miracle, it is good to use faith, of course. In verses 9 and 10, God's supernatural power was evident in the man's instantaneous cure. He picked up his mat and he walked. How many of you remember the child song? I don't remember all the words to it, but I remember a little bit of it as a kid. It went, Peter and John went to pray. A lame man he met on the way. Anybody remember that song? Anybody? Am I all by myself? I'm all by myself. Thank you. There's nothing like the feeling of trying to use an illustration of something and no one has a clue what you're talking about. So I'm all by myself. All right. Well, at the end of that, the Bible says that that Peter and John said, We have silver and none. You know, we don't have silver. We can't give that to you. But in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Okay? You know the Bible story, right? Okay, you know the Bible story. And the Bible says that the man went walking and leaping and praising God. See, some of you do know it. You just let me hang, Gloria. You know it. Troy, get the shovel, would you please? There's a story behind that. Please don't get the shovel because I don't know how to use it. Because this is what I do. I shovel and I dig it. Well, as a little kid, I always thought that the lyrics of that song was, he went walking and limping and praising God, not walking and leaping. So I always thought that he got a partial healing, all right? But Isaiah 35 tells us that in the days of the Messiah, Isaiah prophesied that the lame would leap like a deer. I can imagine this man was leaping like a deer. Not limping, but he was leaping like a deer. Because here in Jerusalem, a public sign that the Messiah indeed had come. Except here's where the story gets incredibly complicated and confusing. Jesus healed this man on the Sabbath, and you would think that shouldn't be a big deal, right? But it was a big deal. The Sabbath was the central issue in the countless conflicts between Jesus and the religious leaders of the day. Why? Well, because the Mosaic law required that work cease on the seventh day. Of course, you wouldn't think that Jesus healing somebody would have been work, but that's not what they had a problem with. What they had a problem with is that this man had been living on a mat, not mat, but on a mat. And because he was healed and he lifted up his mobile home is what had happened. That's where he had been living. And so he lifted up and wrapped up his mobile home, and he began moving it from one place to another. And as a result of that, the religious leaders were ready to bring him to death. And you think, what a sad commentary. One day, you're ill. The next day, you're healed after 38 years. And as a risk, because you're healed, because you're walking around, now the religious leaders want to kill you. What a sad commentary. Of course, the question that continues comes to me, to my mind, is what's the purpose of the Sabbath? Jesus told us in Mark chapter 3 that the Sabbath was made for man so that he could have rest and a time for worship and joy. But the religious rigid tradition, not the Old Testament, by the way, but the rigid tradition said that anyone carrying anything from a public place to a private place on the Sabbath intentionally, he deserved death by stoning. And in this case, the man who was healed was now in danger of losing his own life. Then in verse 11, the healed man realized this difficulty and tried to evade any responsibility for violating tradition by saying that he was just following orders. I love that. The man said, "What are you doing?" "Well, it's not my fault. A man healed me and he told me to do this." Verses 12 and 13, the authorities were increasingly interested in knowing the identity of this man who healed this invalid, but the man said he had no knowledge of who the man was. The Bible says that he had no knowledge of Jesus. I don't know about you, but if I had been ill for 38 years and somebody healed me, I would have chased him to kingdom come until I found out who it was that healed me. But this man had no faith. He received a miracle, and his life went on. Something sounded wrong with that, doesn't it? Compare this to the man that we looked at last week. Remember the man that Jesus, the Gerasene demoniac, that he had healed? And what did that man want to do? He was trying to crawl in the boat with Jesus. He was going to go wherever Jesus went. And Jesus told him, "No, go back to your family." Well, this man, he just went to the temple and walked around with his mat in his hand. And then in verses 14 and 15, the Bible tells us that Jesus later found the healed man in the temple area. This implies to me that Jesus sought out the man because he wanted to talk to him. And I noticed what was talked about. The ex-paralytic seemed to have no gratitude to Jesus whatsoever, and Jesus came to him and said, "Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." What do you think that means? Some have argued that it was this man's sin that had caused him to be an invalid, but the Scripture doesn't teach that at all. If anything, what we find here is that Jesus was concerned also about the man's soul as much as he was about the man's body, meaning that eventually he would have to come to faith in Christ in order so that he could avoid going to a place called hell. And there's our story. Now the question, do you want to get well? Really what I'd like to do just for the next few moments, and then I want you to remember that in a few moments we're going to have an invitation, and we're going to give you an opportunity to come and let us pray over you. And so some of you already, God's already touched your heart, and you said, I need someone to pray for me, and we're going to take time to pray for you. Whether you come for yourself or whether you come for someone else, we'll encourage you to come to the altar and just stand, and then we'll experience something like I can think of no other place but in a New Testament church of when God's people gather around you and they lay hands upon you and pray for you. I want us to ask this question three different ways about do you want to get well? Jesus asked this question personally. Then he asked this question directly, and then he asked the question responsibly. And so first of all, I want us just for a few moments to think about how Jesus asked the question, and then I want to reverse the question to say, if you and I truly want to become a healing agents to people, we must also ask this question personally, we must ask the question directly, and we must ask the question responsibly. Jesus, first of all, asked this question personally. In other words, Jesus came to town, avoided the temple of teaching, went straight to the pool of Bethesda, and he asked this man who had been sick for 38 years, "Do you want to get well?" I did a little study in my office yesterday about all the different healings. I think Jesus had 37 healings. And the great majority of the healings that Jesus did was by the way, outside of Jerusalem, or 37 miracles, I should say, and many of those miracles were healings. But the great majority of the miracles that Jesus performed was away from Jerusalem. And why do you think that was? Anybody have an idea? Well, they were away from the religious city. Jerusalem, of course, meaning the city of peace, but most of the miracles were done outside of the city of Jerusalem. But this particular one happened right there at the pool of Bethesda. Jesus asked him, "Do you want to be well personally?" A good friend of mine by the name of Donnie Dodge, I've shared this story with you before. Donnie was my youth pastor when I was a pastor First Baptist of Lantana, Florida. Lantana was known because of the National Enquirer that had the largest Christmas tree in the United States. But Donnie was my youth pastor. Donnie had been married to his high school sweetheart for 6 months. And Donnie called me up one night, I think it was a Friday night, and he says, "My wife is about to die. I need you to get to the hospital right away." And I remember I went up to JFK Hospital there in Lake Worth, Florida, and there Jennifer was plugged into these machines, and basically she was all but dead. All they had to do was pull the switch, and Donnie wanted me to be there with him at the time. Folks, I don't even remember what happened the next 24 hours. All I remember is that I stayed beside Donnie's side for the next 2 or 3 hours of the hospital. We brought him to my house and my home, and he laid on the couch when I sat in a recliner right beside him. Literally, I stuck with him for 24 hours. Donnie will tell you today that ministered more to him than anything that I'd ever said, because for the first 24 hours, I didn't say a word other than just to be there with him. Ladies and gentlemen, if you've ever had someone minister to you, you understand it's not the words that they say, it's their presence that's with you. It's your presence. Jesus personally asked the question, but Jesus also personally was there. Jesus also asked this question directly. In other words, he put the onus upon this man, "Do you want to get well?" The question that I think that many of you here need to ask to answer is, as Jesus stands before you, whether it be an emotional issue, whether it be a physical issue, whether it be a mental issue, whether it be a spiritual issue, Jesus asks you directly. He puts the onus on you. He puts the responsibility on you. Do you want to get well? And then Jesus asked the question responsibly. Because after all, who is Jesus but he was God in the flesh? He knew in his own heart of hearts that he could bring healing instantaneously to this man, and that's exactly what he did. And I want you to know that Jesus is as powerful then, or he is as powerful now as he was then, and he has the power to bring healing to your situation. Now let's reverse that for a moment, and let's close this with, how do we become healing agents? First of all, we need to ask people the question personally. We need to be there for them. Can I just suggest to you that there's sometimes nothing more powerful than the personal touch of someone? When you shake someone's hand, when you hug their neck, when you are standing there beside him. If we truly want to be agents of healing, we need to be a people that we are personally there for people. There's been a lot of talk today about how we live in the age of information. And you can walk into a room, and there'll be four people in that room, and every single one of them are doing what? They're on their phones. In other words, we now have the ability to touch the world with communication, but now we've lost the art of talking with the people next door to us. My wife has come up with a box. I don't know if I like the box or not, but if you sit around the table now at my dinner table, you have to put your phone in the box. And I got to tell you, that was pretty hard at first. But Sarah says, "Put it in the box! In the box!" And we put it in the box. Why? So that we might have conversations around the dinner table. Listen, we must find a way to ask this question, do you want to get well personally? But it's with our individual personality. Number two, do you want to get well? Jesus asked the question directly. I think there comes a time in our life that we must ask people directly, do you want to be well? Do you want to be well? And yet, I've discovered in my life that the people that have the right to ask me that question are the people that have sat with me, first of all, during the pain. How many of you remember the story of Job? Everything was taken away from Job, right? And you remember his friends that came up and gave him a bunch of knucklehead advice. Do you remember that? But there was one thing that those guys did right. Remember what they did right? For the first several days, they didn't open their mouth. They just sat down with Job in the ashes, in the problems. And that's exactly what took place. If you and I want the right to be able to ask people directly, do you want to get well? We've also have to be able to say that we've spent that time with that individual so that they can trust us. And I'll just be honest with you. The people that can rebuke me, the people that can come up and correct me, are those individuals that have poured their life into me. I could start naming you name after name after name after name of people in this church that have poured their life into me. And when they come up to me with the criticism, I listen to that. Now, don't get me wrong. I want to be open to correction to anybody and everybody, but the naysayers, the people that are always negative about everything, I just don't take them too personal. And the reason I don't take them personally is because they've never done anything to pour into a person's life. And so that's why we must earn the right sometimes to give advice by asking the question personally and by asking the person directly. And then finally, we must ask the question responsibly. Do you have the power to bring healing? No. No, you don't. You say, well, Pastor, why are you talking about being a healing agent? Because when I go to someone to bring healing to them, the only chance that they can be healed is if Jesus fills me through to them. We must ask the question responsibly. Only Jesus can heal. I think maybe the greatest tragedy of our story was that Jesus stood in front of this man and said, do you want to get well? And the man had no idea who Jesus was. Equally as a tragedy, Jesus is here right now, this very moment, and he's asking you the question, do you want to get well? And you even recognize that the master of the universe is standing in front of you. In this very room, at this very moment, Jesus is whispering, do you want to get well? Are you willing to take the steps necessary that he might heal you? Are you willing to go to a counselor? Are you willing to go to a pastor? Are you willing to go to a marriage counselor for your marriage? Are you willing to go see a doctor for your depression? Are you willing to go to a brother or a sister to ask for forgiveness so that God might lift off maybe a sense of his judgment upon you? Are you willing to recognize who stands in front of you right now? And that is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The first step is to allow your church to pray for you. So, I'm going to lift us up in a prayer, and then for those of you that would like for the people in the church to pray for you, I want you to come forward and just stand at this altar. And this is not a time where we bow our heads and close our eyes. I want everybody's heads up, and I want all of our eyes open, because I want you to notice those that come to the altar now is going to require others to come and to lay hands upon them, even as right now we have someone that has come forward. So as you see people that are kneeling at the altar, you see people standing at the altar, I want you to come lay hands on them. Right now, Lord Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Christ, may we take time to pray for one another, for our marriages, for our walks with Christ, as the altar already is flooding with individuals that are standing and kneeling. Would you come lay hands upon them? And I'll help you out, folks. Need more over here. Let's make certain that there's a flood of individuals over people right here. Right here. If you can physically come forward and lay hands upon someone, I'm asking you to do it in the name of Jesus. sit down. You can sit right here. We'll pray for you right here. What's that? Have a seat right here, Doc. Who will come and pray for Doc? No one is alone here at Central. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, there is healing in your name. There's hope in the name of Jesus. There is togetherness in the name of Jesus. There's unity in the name of Jesus. Today, Lord, I pray for my friends. There's a lot of pain at the altar today, but I know, Lord, that morning is coming, and I know that it is always darkest before dawn, and I know, Lord, that you can heal physically. I know that you can heal emotionally. I know that you can heal spiritually, and that's exactly what we ask for, Lord. Do you want to get well? Yes, Lord Jesus. We desire healing in our marriages, in our finances, in our bodies. We desire healing, Lord, for a spirit of loneliness, of depression and anxiety. And I pray, Father, that you would help us by faith to take the next steps. Today, Lord, we pray for one another. We allow no one to be by themselves. But tomorrow, Lord, really is the key. We must be willing to stand beside our brothers and our sisters again, yet tomorrow and the next day and the next day. But right now, Lord, I pray that you would begin a good work that you will carry on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Father, I pray your glory upon our family, the Central family, and help everyone to have someone to lean upon, someone to walk with. And I pray all this in the powerful name of Jesus. Give us joy in the morning because we have risen again in you. And in Jesus' name that we pray, and God's people said, amen. Just say something to you here this morning before we close. I woke up this morning and I looked at my notes and I said to myself, I don't have the power to preach this message today. And I said, God, according to 2 Corinthians chapters, I think it's 10 and 11, in my weakness, would you show off your strength? And I'm just telling you, folks, we have to come to an end of ourselves before we can find healing and hope. So what's the next step? It's not just about coming forward at the altar and us laying hands upon you. And maybe some of you might walk away like that man. You're healed, and we rejoice with you on that. And God is more than strong enough to do that. But some of you, God's not going to bring healing in one instance. It's going to require faith on your part. It's going to require another step on your end. And so let me say again, if you are one of those individuals out there and you're battling depression, please seek out help. Please go to a doctor. Come see one of the ministers. See someone. See a counselor. Please take that next step. If your marriage is on the rocks, please don't just sit there and say, well, if it's God's will, it'll be all right. I mean, if there is just an ounce of fighting ability inside of you, please seek out help. If you've been battling with something over and over and over and it's chronic and it's not getting any better, chances are by doing nothing, it's still not going to get better. Seek out help. Say, well, I just don't know what people will think. Who cares what people think? Fight for your marriage. Fight for your children. Fight for your emotional well-being. Get the help that you need. We live in a day now like none before. There is so much help out there. We have information everywhere, and you can find that. But whatever you do, fight for that which God has given you. Let me give you a promise of God, all right? Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Let me give you another promise. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Let me give you another promise. You are created in the image of Daddy, of the Father. You are holy, set aside for God. You are a holy people, a precious people. Don't you forget that. Every one of us ought to be able to leave this place today with hope in our heart. And if today you still need someone to talk to, maybe you came here to the front, but you still would like to talk to one of our ministers, or if maybe you're one of those individuals that, you know, you didn't come forward, but you need to talk to somebody, please come out and see me in the foyer or head over here to our connection room where our ministers can talk to you in a more intimate setting, and we would love to talk with you. God bless you for being here. I'm going to give it to Rylan. I want everyone to have a great, great week. The best is still yet to come. Brother Rylan.